My beloved people, this morning I wish to restrain myself and keep merely to giving a little bit of an understanding of what the message is in today's bulletin. First of all, I wish to point out to you that Wednesday, Friday, and Saturday of this week are Ember Days and days of fast and abstinence. And I wish also to keep you aware of the mass schedules for Christmas and for New Year. Since so many children will be missing from catechism class today, we are not going to have catechism class today. And as a matter of fact, though it's not in the bulletin this time, if I have room, I'll have it in there the next time. And that is that until after New Year, because of the Christmas burdens and all that, there will be no catechism classes after the 10 o'clock Mass for the next 2 or 3 weeks. Now, this morning's bulletin is a little bit more than just a bulletin. There are those people who do not really comprehend the contemplative life. And they feel, or they think, rather, that the contemplative life is primarily designated for monks and nuns. And they might even come to the conclusion erroneously that monks and nuns do not live the ordinary life that is lived by those who are not monks and nuns. Well, up to a point, that's quite true. But up to another point, it is not true. Because monks and nuns are human beings, just like everybody else. And they do not lose any of their human qualities simply because they are monks or nuns. The difference being that they have dedicated themselves to a particular kind of life. And we call it either an active life, like those who teach in classrooms, or who do mission work, or whoever, or whatever, and those who do not teach in classrooms, but who live a life of prayer. And we call this the contemplative life. Now, this is where people come to the persuasion that these people, these monks and nuns, then spend their lives on their knees all day long, and they do nothing but pray, little thinking that monks and nuns have the same responsibilities, the same worries, the same jobs to perform around the house. They have to wash clothes. They have to cook, they have to clean house, they have to do all of the things that you have to do. Now, do these activities take away from the lives, the contemplative lives of the monks and the nuns? And this is where today's bulletin is geared, it is pointed at trying to explain how all of us, you are just as much in a position to live the contemplative life as the monks are and the nuns are. The only difference being that you have not consecrated yourself or yourselves to doing just precisely that. And so today's bulletin is trying to point out how this can be done. Unfortunately today, there are those areas that, for whatever reason, probably because they are unfamiliar with it, they are teaching a contemplative way of living that is really not contemplative at all. It's strict, it is unreal, it just simply is not correct. And there are even those who will go and say that in the contemplative, if you are living a contemplative life, you are to ignore the normal activities of daily life, of cleaning house, of washing clothes, of cooking, of this, that. You must spend your time in prayer and ignore these other things. That's incorrect. That's definitely incorrect. And those who are promoting that are simply unfamiliar with the way that we have to live. Therefore, there are certain large quotations. Be mindful, these are not the little quotations that I normally complain about. But these are sections that will tell us how we can be contemplative in the world. And in our world today, contemplation is certainly something that not too many people are geared to perform. And we want to know, therefore, how can we live in the world and be contemplative? It's really very simple. You really don't change anything except your attitude. And that is not an easy thing to do, but that's what we have to do. And in the front part, and of course the attitude is dominated actually by our self-will. And in one of the pages of today's bulletin, the great Saint Bernard, once upon a time, many, many, many years ago, said, if we could get rid of self-will, there would be no hell. Now that is a powerful, powerful statement. If we could get rid of self-will, there would be no hell. And that would begin all the way from Lucifer down to anyone else who is a candidate for hell today. So we're trying to overcome that. And it is not so much a business of being theologically expert on this or that or the other. Remember, too, that Satan, of all the creatures of God, knows more about Scripture than anybody. As a matter of fact, he's got Scripture memorized. Of all the creatures of God, Satan is more familiar with theology and theological teaching than anybody. Therefore, you will say, well then, why isn't Satan a saint? And the answer to that is that information and knowledge, information, I divorce that from the word knowledge, because knowledge is an entirely different thing, though of course there is a kind of information that we can classify as knowledge, but this is not the kind of knowledge that we speak of when we speak of the gift of the Holy Ghost. Therefore, this kind of information does nothing to save my soul. My soul is saved to the degree that I am able to bring my self-will under control. Therefore, please read this carefully. Study it. Keep it. Refer to it from time to time. Keep it where you can read it again and again. And it teaches us about reverence at prayer. We do not have to be locked up in a room on our knees with no distraction to have reverence at prayer. We can be praying, driving the car, buying groceries, paying our taxes at the courthouse, or whatever else we have to do. There can be prayer right there. There can be contemplative life right there. So, again, I encourage you to study this. Now, there is something while I'm in the process of not being on regular thoughts this morning. I think I would like to present to you, it's a little expensive. There is, now it's in a reprint, and you can find the information on the internet if you want, if you're interested. And I'd like to recommend to you a set of volumes of books, I think it's 15 of them, The Liturgical Year by Dom Prosper Guéranger. There are some people who use this book in the place of their missals. And it would be good, I recommend it, because it has a sermon in there, it has an explanation in there, it has all the prayers in there, it has a gospel, the epistle for that particular day, and it brings the whole thing into perspective. So I recommend that if you are interested. And it finally takes you through the entire year, and it starts over again. And these are the books that we need to study, and do we need, these are such books as that, and there are others, such books as that set the tone of Catholic life. It sets, they set the feeling, the feel of Catholic life. And this is what we have to nourish. This is what we have to put forth. It isn't in some of these outlandish, off-the-wall teachings that are coming out today. Just the other day, we received a letter, which is, absolutely, we do expect some people to disagree with us from time to time. We don't like people to disagree with us, but from time to time we do find those that do disagree with us. But at any rate, it was this from a priest, I don't know who he is, from someplace up in Illinois, who tore our little booklet apart, which is fine. No problem with that. But he tore it apart from the theological point of view, that we are not theologically correct, that we must be teaching this kind of theology as opposed to that kind of theology, etc., 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 etc. Not one word about prayer or the spiritual life or how one should come to save his soul. That's unimportant. But we have to have the information. And today, with this thing we got on information today, because it's at our fingertips, I suppose a letter of that sort is in place. But as far as that letter doing me or anybody a nickel's worth of spiritual good, forget it. So, as we now are approaching the great day of Christmas, that we can put ourselves into a proper frame of mind, and that our Catholic life is not defective and not dominated by improper teachings, we can then proceed in this life without any fear. And that the preparations that are very much in order, that they will be kept in focus with the religious part, and they're not separated from. Remember how I've told you before, when in former times, this time of the year in Roman times was the ugliest part of the whole season, whole year. It was full of Roman debauchery, drunkenness and everything you can think of, it was there. And the worse you can think of, the better. Here comes the church. Did the church say one word against it? Not a word. Not a word. What did the church do? It simply took the baby Jesus, lock, stock, and manger, picked him up. We don't know that he was born on December the 25th. Most likely he wasn't. All we know is that it was cold. It could have been any time in the cold season. The church simply picked him up, put him right on top of all of the Roman foolishness. And little by little, after year after year after year, our blessed Lord won. In all of the, and so many other circumstances, a church simply put something that was meaningful and helped the people and brought the people not so much intellectually superior, but yet it brought the people closer to the divine. And that's what we should strive for in these days and times that are very perilous. Not just here, just before Mass this morning, had a call from Switzerland. This gentleman, who knows us, who's been very responsible, as a matter of fact, for the construction of this church, very heavily responsible. And he was telling me how bad things are over there in Europe. So it's universal. We mustn't be afraid. We hear all kinds of talk to be afraid. Let us keep ourselves in a state of grace. Let us keep ourselves before in the presence of Almighty God. Let us say our prayers in the proper way. And let the rest go. That's where we are. And this will teach us. And this gentleman told me, of course, he has had money. He's down to one little room. He lives in an old people's quarters, not a nursing home, because he's still quite able. He says, all I have is one little room. He says, that's all I need. That's all I want. And he says, I've given practically everything away to the poor of Europe, or wherever, keeping practically nothing for himself. You know? That's about like the way it ought to be. And he's come to the realization that all of this, and he could have the best of everything, and yet he's retired to one little room, traveling all over Europe, anonymously giving this and that to the poor and the afflicted of those countries that, as you know, all those little countries in Europe that are suffering poverty, poverty-stricken places. That's where I've got practically nothing left. And is that not the way we should be thinking? So, the O Antiphons begin tomorrow night. And I suggest strongly that just before you do the Advent reading, especially if you have children, that there's someone in the house at the table, at the supper table, who will each day, beginning tomorrow, the 17th, I think it's tomorrow, isn't it? You begin with the O Antiphon prayer under each one of those. And the O Antiphons, on that day, each day has a name for him who is to come. Wisdom, Key of David, King, Adonai, Root of Jesse, Dawn, Emmanuel. These are all names for he who is to come. So my beloved people, is all in understanding what we are to do. And with that, we're beginning to pray now that the Christmas season will for us all this year be one of holiness more than ever, be one of peace more than ever, be one of safety and freedom from fear more than ever. We pray for that. We're asking for that. And yet we want you to join us in our prayer, that God will hear this and that God will attend to his people, to his family of people, to his family of elect people, to his family of chosen people. This is who we have to pray for. It is all the way through from the beginning, Almighty God, all the Father, always looked after his chosen people. And who are his chosen people today? And these are the ones, if others do not wish, then we pray for them, yes, but that's as far as we can go. So God bless you as we prepare ourselves for this awesome central point in the history of mankind, where we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, from the old law to the new law, from the old observation to the new observation, the new observation being Jesus Christ and no one else, my beloved people.